Did I say thank you, Sam and Timore? Good. Well, double thanks. A double blessing upon the music team today. We've talked about this quote before. A.W. Tozer says that what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Okay? What comes to mind when we think about God? When you think about God, what do you think about God? What is he like? What beliefs do you have about him that need to be challenged? You wouldn't know that really because you have these beliefs. That's part of why it's so important for us to go to God's word. What you think about God's word when you read the Bible will impact how you think about God. How we think about church will impact how we engage with church, whether we come or not, how often we come. All of these things that are in the Christian life, how we think about them, not how we think about them alone, but how we think about them will greatly impact how we engage with them. Okay? So that's part of what we want to be as our foundation today. How do you think about the various aspects of church? How do you think about the various aspects of worship? What do you think about God's word when you read the Bible? Do you see it as the inspired word of God? What do you think about God? Those things are big, big questions. And when you come to church on a Sunday, every week, the sermon should be answering some of those questions. And every week, it should be answering at least these two questions, if not more. The first one is, why is this passage important? Right? If you've been coming to Grace Church for any length of time, you know that by and large, we start in a book of the Bible and we work our way through it. Every week, why is this passage important? And the second question is, how is this passage related to the gospel? How is this passage related to the gospel? Whoever comes up front on a Sunday, they should be at least, maybe not explicitly saying it, but you should be able to tell why this passage is important and how is it related to the gospel. This is related. It will sound like it's not related to this, but it is if you let me get there. Over the last several years, Gloria and I have had the great privilege of doing premarriage counseling with many couples that call Grace Church home, and some that don't call Grace Church their home. We've had the great privilege of spending time with premarried couples and talking about premarriage, talking about marriage, talking about God. And two of the questions that we will often talk about when we're preparing our material is, why marriage is important, and how marriage relates to the gospel. There's a parallel there. As Gloria and I were preparing to meet with a couple this last week, I was thinking about the book of 1 Timothy. I was thinking about where we're going. I was thinking about where we've been so far. We've been in 1 Timothy for a bit, and we still have a bit to go. And this thought crossed my mind, and I'm going to ask you a question because I hadn't thought of this before. Have you ever thought of 1 Timothy as being a marriage book? Have you ever thought of 1 Timothy as being a marriage book? Probably not, because it doesn't naturally read that way. But if we actually take all of Scripture together, we can see that it's actually kind of a marriage book. Again, you'll have to bear with me. Ultimately, Paul is instructing Timothy. Paul is instructing us on how to think about church, how to engage with church, how to come together and live out church together. Paul is instructing us how to think about church, how to think about what makes a healthy church, what a healthy church should look like. And because the local church, because we're preparing the local church, because we're growing as a local church, ideally we're growing in our depth and understanding of who God is, we're growing in our gospel proclamation, so we're telling more people about who God is. Ideally, those more people who are hearing it are responding. So as we grow in our health as a church, we are preparing the bride of Christ. That's how I see 1 Timothy as being a book about marriage. Because we as a local church are part of the larger church, which will be the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, we read this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ will ultimately do for his bride. Without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. And that's us. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved his bride, the church. We could spend all day just talking about husbands. We won't. We'll stay there and we'll just say, the church. So stay with me. First Timothy is talking about what a healthy church looks like. The healthy church, any church, is Christ's bride. And so we see that we are supposed to be being shaped actively on what it means to be the bride of Christ. And that's what 1 Timothy is about. In chapter 7 of Revelation, we read this, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Has made herself ready. We're all in this together. We're all part of the collective bride. The person of Jesus being fully God and fully man, the life of Jesus, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his victorious resurrection, are the means by which his bride, the church, is gathered. That's why this book is so important. That is how it is connected to the gospel, that it is through the gospel that we are gathered as his bride. This week we're looking at the passage that speaks about deacons. I love talking about deacons. I think deacons are great. I love the deacons of Grace Church. Today we'll talk about what the Bible has to say about deacons, how they enhance the church, how they serve the bride of Christ. And we'll look at the qualifications that are similar and different from elders. We will look at the biblical rationale of why we have deacons and what their roles are. That's where we're going today. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for us. I pray that we would never grow tired of adoring you. I pray that we would never grow tired of worshiping you. We worship you, at least for myself, I worship you in terms that I can't even fully comprehend. You are infinitely perfect. I am finite and I'm very, very imperfect. You are infinitely good. You are morally good. I'm self-seeking. Father, we can go through all those attributes that you have, that you're all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-present. We can see the vastness and goodness of who you are. And I pray for us, Father, I pray that that would be the bedrock by which we worship you. Because you truly are God. As David prayed earlier, you created everything. You created everything out of nothing. Nothing exists apart from you. As we prayed, Father, our breath, what we breathe, is on loan from you. Thank you, Father. You're good, you're gracious, you're compassionate, you're kind. You treat us so much better than we deserve. Thank you, Father. May we worship you for that as well. As we alluded to earlier, Father, we do not meet your perfect standard. As we confessed in our prayer of confession, Father, let confession be part of who we are as people. Let us rip the facade of pretending to measure up and join as brothers and sisters and say, I don't measure up. We don't measure up, but Christ did. Let us come willingly, eagerly, confessing our shortcomings, confessing how we failed to keep your perfect law, so that we can even more bask in the goodness, the greatness of who Christ is and what he accomplished. Let confession become part of our regular prayer. Let us start with worship, move to confession. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Let our thanksgiving also be part of our prayer. We thank you, Father, that we can gather together, that we can grow in community, that we can spend time knowing you better and then knowing our brothers and sisters in Christ better. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we're able to just come together and worship. Thank you that we can do that in the open. Church is at 9. We can proclaim that to anyone. We do not have to fear the government. We do not have to fear formal persecution. Thank you, Father. We thank you for the deacons of Grace Church, something else to be thankful for. Thank you, Father. And then, Father, may we pray earnestly for supplication. May we be praying for one another. May we be like the persistent widow. May we come before you and pour out our hearts. We don't have to measure up to pour out our hearts. Father, we know of needs in our church. We know of health needs. To us, it makes the most sense for it to be healed. We know of relational needs. To us, again, it makes the most sense for those to be healed. I pray for us, Father, that sin would not block those things, but rather we would grow in our understanding of who you are so that we can eagerly, honestly say, thy will be done. We pray for our time together, Father. I pray that you send your Holy Spirit among your people. Nothing I say, nothing we've sang, nothing we prayed will have any long-term bearing if you do not send your Spirit among your people. Stretch us, prod us, grow us, all under the banner of your love. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. Today we're going to start in Acts 6. When talking about the general differences between elders and deacons, people will often go to the book of Acts, chapter 6. There's discussion on whether this is the formal office of deacons. It doesn't matter too much what position you take, because regardless, we can see that the early church is acknowledging that there are different needs within the church. The early church is acknowledging that there's different needs within the church. So Acts chapter 6, that's page 914, if you're using the thin blue ESV in your pew, ideally in your pew. Acts 6, page 914, Acts 6, starting at verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The church is growing. The people groups are becoming more diverse. Praise God. The people groups are becoming more diverse. And the Greek widows are not being taken care of as well as the Hebrew widows. So they complain. Probably they bring it more to their attention. I don't think we should see this as a negative complaint. But they bring it up that they're not being taken care of as well as the Jewish widows. Verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. The 12 disciples call a church meeting. They are basically acknowledging that there are two important parts of church, the spiritual side and the physical side. The 12 are saying we cannot do both. We should not read this as the disciples saying that they're too good to wait on tables. That is not at all what the text is saying. Rather, what they're saying is, they're not saying that waiting on tables is beneath them. And hopefully we would never have an elder, we haven't thus far, hopefully we would never have an elder at Grace Church who would see that waiting tables is beneath them. But rather, the disciples are saying, we're finite. We can't do everything. We have to let some things go. So it's actually a positive. They're saying more people need to be involved. Verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. 2 things we should see here. The elders of your church, be it Grace Church or your next church, the elders of your church should labor in prayer. The elders of your church should make prayer a regular part of their meetings and of their personal lives. And they should labor at preaching and teaching. So when we gather on a Sunday, who's ever up here should come prepared, having spent time in prayer, having spent time in the text, so that we're accurately saying it to you. And then throughout the week, the elders should be praying for their scope of care people, praying for the people of Grace Church, praying for the people that God brings to mind. And when we gather once a month for our prayer meeting, that time should be devoted more for prayer than it is for updates or catching up. And that's what the elders are striving for when they have their 12 prayer meetings a year. Every month the elders gather for a prayer meeting. We should not set aside prayer and preaching. We should not set it against the physical. They're two different things. They're both important. Preaching, teaching, and prayer is an important part of the leadership of Grace Church to participate in. But the second thing we see is that, and the physical needs is also an important part. And we need to, as a church, have people in place who are addressing those things. The second thing that we should see from this short list of the disciples appointing the seven men is that character of the people who are appointed matters. That's so interesting. The disciples did not simply pick guys who are well organized. You know who could run a meal program well? Fred. No, they looked at the character. Seven men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, not simply guys who make the best brisket. So we see this over and over again. Church leadership, character matters. Church leadership, over and over again, character matters. You should be engaged with your church leaders, and your takeaway should be they're growing in their character. One of the ways to think about deacons is with the imagery that comes from a book called The Trellis and the Vine. The vine is the people, and the trellis is the structure. In Acts 6, the disciples are focused on teaching and praying. That's vine work. The vine is the people, praying for the people, teaching the people, meeting with the people. But taking care of the physical needs of the widows was not being done well. Making sure that there is care for everyone who needs it. That's trellis work. Making sure there's structure. Making sure there's a healthy trellis. There is nothing inherently wrong with the trellis. There is nothing inherently wrong with the vine. We could all focus on trellis work. We could have great programming. We could be very well organized. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to do both. Preaching and teaching and prayer, we could focus just on that. The spiritual needs of the people, and we wouldn't be a healthy church because we'd be missing the physical needs. A healthy church cares about both. A healthy church strives to care about both. The spiritual needs of the people would be, if those are overlooked, the vine will not be healthy. If the physical needs of the church are overlooked, the trellis will not be healthy. So having benevolence, sound and audio on a Sunday, following good financial procedures, that is tending to the trellis. We want a healthy vine that is supported by a healthy trellis. That is one of the goals of Grace Church. If you look at the back of your bulletin, if you got a bulletin today, if you look at the back of the bulletin, you'll see that we have a list of our elders. Feel free to contact them. We also have a list of our deacons. Feel free to contact them. We believe, the elders of Grace Church believe, that it's clearly taught that there's two offices. There's two official offices in the church, elders and deacons. We see that clearly from books like 1 Timothy. We also see that in the book of Philippians. In Philippians, Paul greets the church this way: to all the saints, so everyone, in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. Overseers being the elders and the deacons. We want our elders to be aware of all the happenings of Grace Church, but we want them to be primarily focused on the spiritual health of those who call Grace Church home. We want our deacons to be aware of all the happenings of Grace Church, but we want them to be focused on the practical health of those who call Grace Church home. Again, if you look at the back of your bulletin, you will see that we also have ministry coordinators. We are not saying that that's an official office of the church, but we have these people who volunteer, and they volunteer in ways. And the distinction, if you've ever wondered what's different between elders, deacons, and ministry coordinators, why they're ministry coordinators and not deacons, is because there'll be a teaching component to it. So if you look at the ministry coordinators, you'll see the music coordinator, you see high school youth, you see middle school youth, you see Sunday school. All of those have like a doctrine or a theological component to them. So whoever's leading those areas of ministry, they're connected to an elder as well. So ministry coordinators are connected to an elder. Twice a year, we have an evening where the elders, deacons, and the ministry coordinators gather together. And we want to just make sure we're on the same page, that we're seeing the same future for Grace Church, and that we have good communication and everyone's working together. We want to ask and answer the questions of how we're doing at that meeting. We want to be on, make sure that we're going in the same direction. Again, if you have any questions, talk to me or one of the other elders. Let's move to the qualifications of a deacon. Back to 1 Timothy 3, page 991 in your Pew Bible, if you're using it. Page 991, 1 Timothy 3, starting at verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. As we talked about a few weeks ago, all of us should be seeking these qualities. All of us should be growing. There's not anything here that we go like, oh man, I'm glad I'm not a deacon because I like to be double-tongued. No, all of us should be growing in the descriptions of this. Dignified. This would be similar to what we talked about being well thought of for the elders. Dignified. Not double-tongued. Not inconsistent in their speech. Not telling people what they want to hear. There are some who say that this might be even deeper than that. They need to hold confidential things confidentially. Our deacons will be exposed to information that is confidential. They need to hold confidential things confidentially. Many deacons will be aware of or told stuff that should not be shared about. Did you hear about so-and-so? That would disqualify you from being a deacon. Not addicted to much wine. Again, like elders, deacons need to not have addictions. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Deacons will often have access to the financial resources of the church. When you care for people, there is often money or goods involved. And Paul wants to be sure that a deacon is not having access to those things and looking out for themselves. That they're not looking for dishonest gain by helping themselves to things, funds, or items that are the churches that are supposed to be distributed to those in need. Let's look closer at verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Paul uses mystery of the faith as shorthand for the gospel. It is something that was once hidden, but it has now been made known. What he means by that is throughout the Old Testament, the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, and what it was going to look like was remained hidden. It was a mystery, but now has been made known. It is something that was once hidden, but now we have access to. They must be living out the gospel well. The bride was bought by the blood of Christ. There should be evidence of gospel understanding in our deacons. There should be evidence of gospel growth in our deacons. We should all be more engaged with God so that we see the growth in one another. We should see the growth in one another as it pertains to our elders. We should see the growth in one another as it pertains to our deacons. We should see the growth in one another with the person you chat with after church. We should all be growing in our knowledge and understanding of who God is, and we should all be growing in our Christ-likeness, becoming more like Christ, because God is dwelling more and more richly within us. And so by extension, where it says they should be tested, Paul's not saying there should be a formal test for deacons. No, not at all. He's not saying that it's a formal test that they have to, oh, you only got a 57, better luck next year. Not at all. What he is saying is that like elders, they should be showing their love for God. It should be evident. We need to be careful that we don't go over that too fast. Our goal at Grace Church is to identify someone who is already living their life as a deacon and then saying, hey, would you be interested in serving in this area, in this role? We're not trying to gauge potential. We're trying to look around our church and see the growth. This person has a love for this. This person is gifted in this area, and they're using that gift already. That's one of the things that in some ways is a One of those, you know, when people say like, oh, that's a good problem. We actually have several good problems at Grace Church. One of the good problems is that you guys look out for one another so well that our deacons will sometimes say, we didn't really do a whole lot because it was already taken care of before we were aware. You guys are serving one another and not worrying about title. That's awesome. That's a good problem for a church to have. Let's keep moving. Verse 11. We get to verse 11. In the Greek, the term here used my notes are mixed up here. So there's a term when you look at verse 11, wives likewise must be dignified. The Greek term there is gune, and that can mean women or wives, okay? So there's two ways to read verse 11. The first one is this, wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things, as in the wives of a deacon must be this way. Or it can be read this way, women, as in women deacons, women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. There are churches that would be very similar to us that would say they can only have men deacons. There's churches very similar like us that, like us, also have women deacons. Those who hold to the first interpretation, that it's only talking about a deacon's wife, they would say that couples often serve as deacons. Couples serve together. The man's the deacon, but the wife is his helpmate, and as such, she needs to have the qualities of a deacon. That makes sense, and it could be what Paul is talking about. But when we look at it further, Toner says that we need to acknowledge that there's an abrupt shift in verse 11. There's an abruptness when you look at it, that verse 11, and that Paul is talking about women who are deacons. If you remember in chapter 2, Paul talks about the limits of what a woman can do. And here, at least to us, it appears that he is talking about their qualifications of serving as a deacon. The woman as deacon, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderer, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Hopefully you see Grace Church as being a church that if we earnestly believed that the Word of God taught something, we would obey it regardless of the cultural ramifications. So if we truly believed that Paul here is instructing that only men could serve as deacons, that would be our policy. But we believe that Scripture teaches that elders are to be men only and that women can hold the office of deacon, that it is open to both men and women. Part of what we find persuasive is passages like Romans 16. In Romans 16, verse 1, we read, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Chenchery, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever way, whatever she may need from you, that she has been a patron to many and of myself as well. Two things we should know here. The first is that the Greek word that's used for servant is also the Greek word that we use for deacon. That's part of why we have trouble with some of our English translations, is that Greek words can mean more than one thing, much like English words, but Greek words can mean more than one thing. So when we're translating it, there's a lack of certainty. Is Phoebe a deacon or a servant? The ESV went with servant, but probably in reality it'd be better if it was deacon. And because it would be better if it was deacon, is Michael Spiegel, who's a church historian, he explains that the phrase of the church is only ever used in the New Testament and early church writings to refer to a specific office. So when it says Phoebe of the church, and it says the specific church, that's the church she's attached to as a deacon. We also want to be aware that church history, we don't want church history to ever trump the Word of God. We never put church history ahead of Scripture. But from very early on, like by the late 90s AD, there's evidence of deacons who are women serving the church as deacons. So we would see that as being pretty persuasive. And so that's the practice here at Grace Church. Again, if you have any questions, seriously, any questions about elders, deacons, pretty much anything, you can email any one of us. Okay? Excellent. Let's keep going. Verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband. So we see it as this, that Paul's writing about deacons. He takes a quick little break on verse 11 to talk about women deacons, and now he's talking about the general deacon office again. But it's in the male tense. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Again, we see a similar emphasis on character that we see for an elder. None of these character traits are unique to a deacon. Dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, sound in faith, have a clear conscience, honoring their marriage and managing their household well. Again, we see this standard of character, but it's character based on us knowing one another. It's character based on us doing life together. It's character based on us doing church together. We have to avoid, for all of our leadership, we have to avoid this arm's length. You can't protect yourself 100%, I get that. And we should be saddened when we read of church leaders who have moral failings of any kind. But the more that we get past that arm's length so that we truly are in each other's lives, the better able we are to speak to things that concern us, things that are contrary to the character that is set out here in the scriptures. That's what we should all be striving for. We should be striving to be growing. We should be striving to serving. We should be striving to knowing one another. Let's move to our takeaways. Again, takeaway number one, if you have any questions about elders, deacons, or ministry coordinators, if you have any questions about volunteering, if you have any questions about where you could serve, if you have any questions about why we do what we do, the direction of Grace Church, the beliefs of Grace Church, please do not hesitate to ask. We would rather talk with you openly, see that we disagree, and if you feel like you can't stay at Grace Church, we would rather pray for you, bless you, and help you find a place where you can connect. But we want to hold Scripture up in a really high standard at Grace Church. We want to be consistent with what we believe God is teaching us and God's standards and expectation for His bride as she grows, as she gets more and more to that state where she does not have spot or wrinkle. What an amazing day that will be. So if you have any questions about anything of Grace Church, don't sit silently. Engage with any of us. Same with, like, if you have any questions about random theology, if you have questions about the gospel, like, seriously, I think that talk to my wife after if you doubt that I mean any questions. She will vouch for me, and I'll vouch for the other elders. You cannot over-engage with us. Number two, the more we embrace the gospel, the more we engage who God is through His word, the more we engage the gospel through prayer, using we need to work at our prayer, all of us do, because our prayers can, if we're not actively engaged in growing in prayer, our prayer life will become more haphazard. Okay, so what I mean by that is, you'll notice that a lot of times when we pray up front, we'll use an acronym called ACTS. Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. We will pray through those things. I use that in my own personal prayer life because otherwise if I don't, I just move to supplication. And by supplication, what starts happening is I start just listing the things that Mark wants done in his life. And my prayer life becomes very much more of a magic eight ball or a genie wanting where I want wishes. Okay? Can you do this for me, God? God, it'd be really good if. God, my truck didn't start. Can you start my truck, God? My lawnmower, we can't get it going. Can you start my lawnmower? That's where my prayer life deteriorates. When I take my eyes off of who God is in prayer, my prayer life deteriorates to the point where in reality my eyes are on me. So that's one of the things. Growing in your gospel understanding through God's word. Are you reading God's word with regularity? Are you engaged with God's word? Are you open to having your heart stirred towards the gospel when you spend time in God's word? Are you growing in your gospel, embracing in your gospel growth through prayer? And are you engaged in gospel growth through authentic community? We live in a time right now where there's a lot of people who, the term, it even has its own term, that's how bad it is, de-churched. They're saying that post-COVID, a quarter of people who call themselves evangelical Christians in North America are not connected to a church. The reality is that some of these people are going to say to you, I don't need God, I don't need church to grow. And that's not an argument you will win. But the argument that you, and it shouldn't be an argument, but they're wrong. They just won't admit they're wrong, and they don't see that they're wrong. So there's no point engaging with them on that. But we're commanded to be part of a church. When you go through the New Testament over and over, the reality is that the assumption is that we gather together in a local church. The assumption is not that it's you and God and your Bible and nature, or you and God and nature, or you and nature. The assumption is that we are known and we know one another and we gather together. Authentic community is part of how we grow as individuals and as the bride of Christ. Friends, if you know people, if you're struggling yourself with where is church, where's church, the local community? What does this look like? You need to be engaged in the local church. I sort of spilled into number three there. God loves the local church. First Timothy is a marriage book on Christ's bride, the local church. How is your love for the local church? The local church is also one of the ways that we experience God's love. Your love for the local church, your involvement as the bride of Christ cannot be from afar. And number four is this. Part of your love for the local church is in serving the local church. We totally get. Everyone has seasons of life where they need to be the recipient of the church's love. They need to be the recipient of the church's service. But some of you are not engaged and you're not serving, and you should be. Again, talk to me or one of the elders or one of the deacons. So again, if you have any questions, talk to us. Are you embracing the gospel? God loves the local church. Do you love the local church? And part of your love for the local church is in serving the local church. Let's pray. Father God, again, we come before you and we worship you and we thank you. We thank you that you designed us for a community. We pray for us, Father. A lot of us think that we can do just as well, myself included. For so many years, I believed I could do just as well outside a community. Thank you, Father, for softening my heart. I pray, Father, that you would soften anyone who's here today who believes they do not need community, that you would soften their heart to see that they are designed for community. I pray for us, Father, as a local church, that we would grow in our love for you. We would grow in our Christ-likeness. And as such, we would grow in our love for one another. Thank you, Father, for the many people who serve Grace Church. Thank you for the many deacons who are doing an excellent, selfless, sacrificial job. Thank you, Father, in your loving Son's name. Amen.